So today's program is going to be a lecture by His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj. First of all, I would like to introduce Maharaj to all our guests here. Radhanath Swami appeared in America, and right from his childhood, he was very much interested in finding the truth. In fact, when he was a young boy, when he was a teenager, he left his home in order to search for God. This search made him go through various paths, study the great religions of the world, visit many famous institutions, many churches, synagogues, mosques. And in this way, somehow or other, his search remained unfulfilled. And finally, by making a very long journey over land, by walking through Asia, through Turkey, Iran, Pakistan, and finally he found himself in the Himalayas. There he came in contact with many types of meditational practices. He came in contact with many Shaktas, Babas, Siddhas. But still, he searched him forward until the year 1971, when in Bombay, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, was conducting a huge pandal program. There, in just one lecture, he found that almost all of his questions were answered. And finally, about 6 months later, in the holy city of Vrindavan, which is so intimately connected with Lord Krishna's pastimes, Radhanath Swami decided to surrender at the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada and dedicate his life to preach his mission. And that he is doing for the last 2 decades. He first of all served in New Vrindavan, which is a community founded by Srila Prabhupada in West Virginia, USA. After that, he dedicated himself to conducting preaching programs in many colleges and universities in many states in America. And from 1987 onwards, he is regularly visiting India. Almost half of the year he spends in India, and he is very much enthusiastic about giving the message of Sanatan Dharma to the young people of India who are studying in the colleges and universities. This Radha Gopinath temple was personally nurtured and developed under Radhanath Swami Maharaj's care, and also many other satellite preaching centers of the ISKCON society like Kolhapur, Belgaum, Pune, Kurukshetra also developed under his care. He also lectures very widely in various institutions. So today we are all honored that you have all come here. So we have today's topic as preparing for the 21st century. As you all know, there are so many great people who are theorizing and making so many predictions about the so many earth changes going on. Most of them are so negative. So how can a person use India's Vedic wisdom and prepare himself to face the challenges facing in the 21st century, we shall be hearing from His Holiness about the various techniques and especially some of the Vedic ideas which can enable us to make substantial progress in our social and spiritual lives. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
I would like to welcome all of our honored guests, especially those who have so kindly come from the International Rotary Club to our temple for this very auspicious program being conducted tonight. The topic I was requested to speak on is how to prepare our lives individually and socially for the coming of the 21st century. Within our human history, some of the greatest transformations in the way people think have taken place at the junction of two millenniums or centuries. We have all heard many of the predictions that great prophets, astrologers, and seers into the future have given us, both in the past and in the present, of what they see will take place in the coming of the 21st century. Nostradamus saw massive earthquakes, volcanoes, floods, world wars, and practically everyone today who is making predictions are saying the same things. In fact, even people who do not believe in prophets or astrologers are saying the same things. Just on the basis of scientific data. Some years back, I remember seeing in a newspaper that the then President of the United States, whose name was Ronald Reagan, he was attending a summit on the ecology of the world, and he explained something very rarely anyone talks about, but actually the greatest problem of the world today is that due to so much pollution and unnatural living, the atmosphere is being eroded, and therefore the sun's rays are creating more and more of a heating effect within this world. And the world's temperature is rising, and the solar ice caps are melting. And if it continues in this way, many geologists have predicted that perhaps one third of all the land of the earth will be within the ocean. These are big problems. And sometimes we like to be like the ostrich, and when the tiger's coming to eat us, we put our head in the sand, and when we cannot see the tiger, we think, now I am safe. But the reality is the tiger is coming to devour us. In this world today, drug addiction, contagious diseases, alcoholism, mental illness is so much on the growth. In fact, I saw in a medical journal that doctors are predicting that in the last decade, AIDS was the worst problem of how to somehow or other curb this great epidemic. Previous to that, heart disease, cancer. But in the 21st century, they are explaining, due to the stress, the anxieties in which people are living, the far most dangerous and prominent disease which will ruin people's lives is mental illness. It's just growing and expanding like never before. People are going what we call crazy. They cannot cope with life. So these may be bleak predictions, but it is what all people who are sincere and sensitive to reality are saying. And of course we have our families and we have our children and we may have our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and it is the natural sentiment of a parent to be thinking not only of our welfare but also of theirs. What can we do about it? Can we stop the solar ice caps from melting? Can we stop the big, big politicians from pressing the bombs, the buttons that detonate massive nuclear bombs of mass destruction? Can we stop the pollution of the water and the pollution of the earth that is causing so much disease like cancer? Can we stop the immorality which is growing like a tidal wave throughout the world, which is causing so many diseases like AIDS, and which karmic reactions are causing so many catastrophes? Actually, just by research and data, we can see that every decade and every year, more and more natural catastrophes are taking place. Hurricanes, cyclones, earthquakes, volcanoes, droughts, floods, epidemics. Last year was the most there's been, and this year is leading over last year. So what can we do individually and collectively? And the Rotary Club has been organized for the purpose, as far as I understand, of extending ourselves to help others by creating a better world. And in order to create a better world and to actually make a difference and transform the future of our own lives and the generations to come, it has to be based on truth, on the highest understanding of reality, in order for it to have the maximum effect. Our spiritual master would sometimes give an example that if you have a pond of water and you drop a stone in the center of that pond, from the place that that stone centralizes, circles emanate. These circles expand and expand and expand and expand until it comes to the actual bank of the pond, which is as far as it can possibly expand. Similarly, radio waves, they go in circles. They have a certain point where they begin and they expand and expand and expand and expand to its limit. In the same way, the natural energy of every soul is to love. It is the one thing everyone has in common. We are all looking for pleasure. And the pleasure that everyone is ultimately seeking is the pleasure of love. A little ant is looking for pleasure in some bit of food. And in human civilization, the quest for pleasure is the story of the world. And the pleasure that gratifies the heart most is that of love. That is why when you go to the television or you go to the cinemas or you read so many books, the topic that everyone is most attracted to is stories of love. Stories of experiencing or hearing of other experiences, of the fulfillment or the frustration of our quest for love. So, the center point from which this feeling comes from is our very soul. We are not these bodies. The body cannot love. Because when the soul leaves the body is a dead corpse. It is insentient. The mind cannot love. It is the soul, the life force within us, that is actually the reservoir of love. But when that soul is covered by so many attachments accumulated within the mind, then the real energy of the soul to emanate truth and to seek love in the truth is lost. And we start trying to find our love thinking, I am this body. I am this mind. Let me find some temporary object of love that will satisfy this body and mind. And we are frustrated because it is not true. It is not real. The word Mahatma literally means a great soul. And according to the Shastra, a great soul is one whose feelings of love can radiate and expand to tremendous proportions, great proportions. One who has a broad spectrum to love within, that is a Mahatma, broad-minded. And Krishna explains in Gita, Bahunam janmanamante jnanapamam papadyate vasudeva savarmiti samahatma sudurlabaha. That after many births and deaths, when one comes to the point of knowledge and understands what is the truth and who is the truth and surrenders to that truth, that person is Mahatma. And according to the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is that ultimate truth. Krishna explains in Gita, Aham Sarvasya Prabhavo Matya Sarvam Prabhartite, that he is the source of everything that exists, all material and spiritual worlds. They are all emanating from him. And the wise who know this perfectly will engage in his devotional service and worship him with the love of all their hearts. And actually all the great religions of the world say the same thing. They may not use directly the name Krishna, but every religion teaches that the origin of everything is God. And the goal of all of the love that is within our heart is to be directed toward God. And that is the perfection of our human consciousness. Now, if people understand the principle, how God is the source of everything, and God is the goal of everything, and what our relationship with God is, that is truth. That is reality. We are all part and parcel of the Supreme Godhead, or Krishna. And therefore, if there is love for God, our love expands unlimitedly to every living entity, because we see the spiritual essence in everyone. And unless we actually and genuinely love, we cannot genuinely care for someone. There's care as a matter of duty. There's care as a matter of trying to create a social image for oneself. There is care as a matter of trying to gain some profit. There's care which is born of sympathy for those who are suffering. But the greatest, the most perfect form of care comes from a heart that loves. How a mother cares for her child, because there is love. People don't care for other people's children as much as a mother for a child. We may not be willing to stay up all night long and be on a 24-hour shift to take care of someone else's child. But a mother is willing to do that because of love. So we have love for our family. When that love is expanded, it may be love for our relatives. That is expanded to love to our society around us. Love for our nation, that is nationalism. People are willing to go into the battlefield and give their lives out of love for their nation. And then there are various international societies trying to expand love beyond the boundaries of the shores of our own nation to all humanity. But even that is limited, because even love for all humanity is incomplete. Because what about all the birds and all the animals and all the insects? They are all people of God. When we love God, we learn to love every living being. This is explained in Gita. Vidyavanaya sampani brahmani gavihastini suni chaiva svabhake cha pandita samadarshana. One who sees the eternal soul in all life, and how that eternal soul is the very object of our love, or Krishna, that person sees every living being with equal vision, makes no distinction. This is a Brahman, this is a so-called outcast, this is a cow, this is an elephant, this is a dog. He sees a part of Krishna in everyone's heart. And therefore such a person, his propensity to love can expand to everyone. And that person can actually care in a way we're willing to sacrifice one's life. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, there is the story of Maharaj Shibhi. Maharaj Shibhi was a king, and he was a pure devotee of the Lord. He saw the Lord in everyone's heart. And he was so equal in his vision that he considered it was his duty as king to be like a father and care for every single person within his entire kingdom. This is Raj Ram. We can talk about Raj Ram, but unless we have leaders who are like Ram, or who are like Maharaj Shibhi, who are actually so realized of God that they see every living entity in their kingdom as their own child, and they're willing to give their life to help anyone out of love, you cannot have Raj Ram. It is a very, very spiritual conception. So one time Maharaj Shibhi, a pigeon came to him and said, "Oh Maharaj, you are the king and you are to protect everyone. I need your protection. There is a hawk that is coming to eat me. Please help me." Maharaj Shibhi said, "I must help you." And a few seconds later, the hawk came. And Maharaj said, "You cannot touch this pigeon. He is my subject and I must protect him." The hawk said, "But I am also your subject and you must protect me. And my nature is to eat pigeons. So what will you do for me?" The king said, "That is correct. I will cut off my own flesh, whatever the weight of this pigeon is, and you can eat me." The hawk said, "All right, I will be satisfied with that." So they put the pigeon on a scale, and he cut off a piece of flesh the size of the pigeon from his own body. But the pigeon outweighed the flesh. He cut off more and more and more and more. And for some extraordinary reason, the pigeon would not move up on the scale. So finally, Maharaj Shibhi sat on the scale himself, placed his whole body, and it perfectly balanced the same weight as the pigeon. So Maharaj Shibhi said to the hawk, "You eat me. Why not? My life is meant for the service of others. If I'm not willing to give up my life for the service of others, then my life is not worth living. I am not fit to be a leader in society." So then, the pigeon and the hawk were so pleased that they both transformed into beautiful devatas, or demigods, and told Maharaj Shibhi, "We just wanted to test you and show the world the glories of someone who really cares." And there's another story in the Srimad Bhagavatam about Maharaj Ranti Dev. He was also a very, very great devotee who was seeing Krishna, the truth, in everyone's heart. Maharaj Ranti Dev was a king of the world. He had tremendous wealth and power and a beautiful family. And he performed a fast. The reason he performed this fast was to purify his heart. And also, what the king does, the whole world gets the benefit from. So he was actually trying to purify society. So after his fast, it was a very severe fast. He had no strength. He was very weak. It was time to break the fast. And there was nice food presented to him. And just as he was about to eat, a Brahmin came, a sadhu, and came to his door and said, "Please give me some food." So he gave him half the food. Then he sat down to eat with his family. And next, a beggar came to the door, said, "I'm hungry." So he gave him the other half of the food. And now, all he had left was a little water to maintain his life. And then a man who was taking care of some dogs, he came and said, "My dogs are thirsty. Give me water, please." So Maharaj Ranti Dev understood, if he gives up this water, he will die. He cannot survive. So with folded palms, he began to pray to the Supreme God, saying, "How fortunate I am today. You are giving me the opportunity to give my life to show compassion to others. This is my great fortune. You are in the heart of every living entity. And after offering these prayers, he gave the water to the dogs. And again, all of these different personalities who came begging from him, they all revealed that they were very great mystic persons who came just to reveal the glories of a true devotee of the Lord. So one who loves actually cares. And what is the greatest lack in this world? It is a lack of that love. It's not that this world is lacking money. It's not that this world is lacking food. Everything is there, but because man is so greedy, and where does greed come from? When you have no love in your heart, no real love based on truth, then you have to try to satisfy that craving in your heart by just accumulating more and more and more and more from this material world. And however much you get, you're not satisfied, so you need more. One professor of economics told me this. He said, I can tell you the whole story of economics in one sentence. Economics is the subject which deals with the problem. And the problem is that there's limited amount of resources within this material existence, and every single living being within the entire earth has unlimited desires to acquire unlimited resources. So that brings about a conflict. We were explaining the example of the pond of water. If you throw a stone in the center of the pond, all the circles, they expand without collision. They one come out of another. It's a very beautiful, harmonious sight. But if you toss many, many stones in many, many parts of the pond, each will have their own center. And as the circles expand, they all collide. And it creates chaos, great tumultuous condition in the water. And that is what we have today. Every soul is trying to expand the feelings of its own natural love. But everyone has its own center. Everyone is thinking, the purpose of life is me, my family, my nation, my race, my religion, my species of life. And therefore, what do we have? We have fighting, we have competition, we have racial prejudice, we have bigotry, we have wars, we have ruthless business and politics. We have so many unsatisfied hearts because the world is in this condition. We have drug addiction and alcoholism and suicide and mental illness. And the karmic reaction of all these things is when we exploit the earth will naturally respond. Earthquakes, tidal waves, volcanoes, droughts, floods. These are all just the natural reactions of how human beings are treating Earth. Earth is our mother. She can tolerate so much, but then she will react. So we could make so many arrangements to try to stop the catastrophes, but an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. If we just live in harmony with truth, we'll live in harmony with each other. will live in harmony with the will of God. We will naturally live in harmony with the earth and with nature. And this is the only means of avoiding these problems. And we may think that I am just one person, but we can make a big difference. The dignity and integrity of human life is to examine, are we making a positive difference in our life? We only have a few years to live. Maybe 20, 30, 50, 60 more years at the most. And the way the world is today, we don't even know if we'll be here tomorrow. But during our life, are we living according to the highest principles? Are we giving the most we can give? And if we are living by that truth, then our life is perfect. Then we find real fulfillment. And then the legacy that we leave behind us is something that is actually for the benefit of the whole world. We see that great personalities who really cared for others on a spiritual level, after they leave this world, they leave a mark that brings courage, inspiration, and faith to people generations, even millenniums in the future. In the Western world, Jesus Christ, the Prophet Muhammad, who is more influential than them in actually directing people's lives, even thousands of years after their existence? The Srimad Bhagavatam explains, human life is meant for quality. You don't get much quantity of years in human life. There are trees that are 500,000 in California. There are trees that are 7,000 years old. Shankaracharya lived 30 years. Jesus Christ lived 31 years. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu lived 48 years. And yet, their life is such a tremendous example for people, generations to come. The trees? Who's inspired by the tree? So we all have this great responsibility within our human existence to pursue the highest truth, and therefore to awaken the highest love within our heart and to expand that love to the greatest degree in order to show real care to others. In helping others, we must do it from our hearts if it's actually going to be satisfying. And what does it mean to help others? Recently, Mother Teresa left us. She was a very, very dedicated soul. A few years ago, I met with her in Calcutta, and she spoke something to me which is very spiritually inspiring. She explained that the greatest problem in this world is poverty. And she said, poverty doesn't mean no money or no food. That's not the serious poverty of this world. The biggest poverty is poverty of the heart. Poverty of the stomach means your stomach's empty. Now, what does it take to solve that problem? You just give a person some rice, some dal, some roti, and their stomach is full. But poverty of the heart means an empty heart, a lonely heart. You cannot fill that with some food. It is very, very difficult to fill a lonely heart. And this is the greatest cause of suffering and misery. Not hungry bellies, but hungry hearts. And this is the greatest challenge for every human being. Because what fills our hearts? Only love and nothing else. You can accumulate hundreds and crores of rupees and your heart will remain empty. You can accumulate millions of crores and rupees, but not a single paisa can you put in your heart. You can decorate your body, you can decorate what surrounds your body, but your heart remains empty, unfulfilled. You can become very famous. You can become the chief executive officer. You can become the chairman of the board of the largest corporation. You can become the prime minister of a country. You can become king of a kingdom. You could conquer the universe. But it will not give even a drop of nourishment to your heart. It's only love that will satisfy the heart. The heart is the sitting place of the soul. And to understand the nature of the soul is truth. The soul is part and parcel of Krishna or God. Every soul is part and parcel of God. And every great religion teaches. The first commandment, the Bible says, is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And Krishna explains in Gita, Sarva dharman puritya yamam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishami ma sachaha. You should abandon all other duties and responsibilities for the ultimate, which is to surrender to me. And he's not talking about surrender like one who is defeated in battle. He is talking about the surrender of love. Srimad Bhagavatam says, Savai pung shang paro dharamo yato bhaktir hoksha jay ahoitakiya pratihata yagatma suprasidati. The supreme occupation for all human society is to love God. Unmotivated, uninterrupted love. That love of God alone can give nourishment to the heart, can fill the heart with pleasure. And that's what every living entity is longing for. But in forgetfulness of truth, people are trying to find that same fulfillment and satisfaction by substituting God for so many of the temporary illusory objects of this world, or even misconceived understandings of people we are trying to love. We may love our husband or we may love our wife, but our love is not real unless it is with an understanding of how the soul of that person is part of God. And it's the God within that person that is actually the attractor of our love. But not knowing the soul, we think we love the body. We think we love the mind. But if that person dies, the body's still there. But we don't love the body anymore when the soul is gone. Real love is for the soul. Because real love is for God. Therefore, if we awaken our love for God, we awaken our love for every living being. Then our power to care for others, to love for others, to make sacrifices for others becomes unlimited. In our ability to show the highest quality care for others becomes unlimited. Because ultimately what every living being in this world is longing for is love for God. If we can give them that love, then we have given the greatest care, the greatest charity. Of course, to help the ailing bodies, to help the anxious minds, is also part of the duty of every human being. But our help is complete when it is for the body, the mind, and especially the soul. So Mother Teresa was saying like this. She was not explaining so much philosophy as I am, but she explained in simple essence that the hunger of the heart is real poverty. And she told me that these dying people I'm helping here in Calcutta, rich people that I see in London and New York and Los Angeles and Sydney and Paris and all of these other places. Because these starving people in the street of Calcutta, when I pick them up and I give them some food and tell them about God, I see they have hope in their eyes. It's the big, educated, powerful, wealthy people that are actually in the worst poverty in this world. And they're the people that are actually creating the big, big problems of the world. They're the people creating poverty. If people were generous with actual compassion for their brothers and sisters, they see the extended family of humanity and all living entities, they will care for them. Now, people are building their big, big business empires and political empires and so many empires with the concern for themselves. And they're taking more and more and more. The country of the United States of America has been leading in this way for many years now. Within the recent generations. Whatever it takes to make money, we'll do it. Some years ago, some of the devotees of our Hare Krishna movement were going into ghettos of the cities of America where people are eating rats because there's nothing else to eat. People have malnutrition. In the middle of a city, people are dying of malnutrition a block away from big corporate headquarters that are worth tens and billions of dollars. Nobody cares for them. So we're giving some money, I mean not money, some food, and the government, they are supposed to help charitable organizations. They have warehouses. This is a few years ago. Warehouses that are city blocks long and multi-storied, and they're all refrigerated. It costs hundreds and thousands of taxpayers' dollars every year just to keep butter refrigerated. But they won't give it to the charities. Why? Because if they give it to the charities, then the companies that sell butter, the prices will have to go down. The law of supply and demand. And they're the persons who are keeping the politicians in power. So therefore, let the people starve and let the butter rot. And there are companies that used to throw grains and milk in the ocean, millions of tons in the ocean, just to keep the prices down. Why is there starvation? Because of greed, not because of shortage of food. If we live in harmony with God, How many acres are being used to grow tobacco? How many acres are used to grow grains for alcohol, which just causes people to get drunk and crash in cars and die? How many grains are being used to grow drugs? Not medicinal drugs, intoxicating drugs. How many are being grown to feed animals for slaughter? 20 pounds of grain you give to an animal, you get hardly 1 pound of meat. All for money. If people had compassion, if the big people in this world had love and actually saw a reflection of their beloved Lord within the heart of others, there would be real charity, there would be real generosity, there would be fulfillment in giving. You can never be fulfilled by taking. You can never find fulfillment of the heart by accumulating more and more and more. Some temporary so-called satisfaction of the mind is there, but it's an illusion. Real fulfillment comes by giving love. But that love has to be based on truth. And Krishna explains what is truth. To understand that all living beings are part and parcel of Him, and all living beings are in Him. So how to awaken our love for God? For this, Bhagavad Gita has been spoken. And if we understand Bhagavad Gita and live by its principles as it is, without interpretation, our heart becomes transformed. In this age of Kali Yuga, the congregational chanting of the holy name is the most recommended process in every religion, actually. Even when I was with Mother Teresa, someone asked her, "How do you get all your strength and enthusiasm to do so much for others?" She held up her beads and she said, "It's all coming by the chanting of the holy names." Every religion teaches that the name of God is none different than God, and it is the means of purifying our heart. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained this principle in the most sublime and highest spiritual and philosophical terms. Nam nam akari bahuda nija sarva shakti tatrapi tam nyamita smaranena kala etadrishi tava kripa bhagavan mamapi duradaiva midri samihajani nanuragaha. He explained that there are many names of the Lord, and in each and every one of these names, in each religion, the Lord has invested His powers. And by chanting these names of the Lord, our heart becomes purified. The original nature of our soul to love God is awakened through the chanting of God's names. It cleanses our consciousness of all of the debris, of all of the dirt of material attachments and misconceptions. It wipes away our lust and our greed and our envy and our pride, and allows the true loving nature of the soul to shine through our consciousness. And Lord Chaitanya, after examining all the great spiritual literatures, he came to the conclusion that of all mantras, the Maha Mantra has a very, very powerful and special effect in this age of Kali Yuga of reviving our original spiritual love. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. And this is not a sectarian process. This is simply a sublime method of awakening our original natural love, which is beyond all sectarian boundaries. To create real harmony in the world, we first have to find harmony within ourselves. We have to find harmony between our own soul and God. Then we can empower to do so many great things. Our beloved Guru Maharaj, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, He was a great spiritual ambassador of your great nation of India. At the age of 70 years old, he sailed across the ocean on a cargo ship with practically no money or help. He came to the Western world. The only asset he had was his love, was his care, was his willingness to try to uplift others. And he did not discriminate who was worthy and who was unworthy. To those poverty-stricken people living on the streets, drunken in the ghettos, or to the heads of state, he wanted to give them all the wealth of real love, Krishna consciousness. And he spread this glorious chanting of the holy name to every continent on earth where there is human civilization. More than any other translation of Bhagavad Gita, his was distributed, I believe, over 50 languages. Tens and millions of copies. To try to elevate people's consciousness, to live in harmony with the truth, and to learn to be true, genuine well-wishers and servants of society. The nature of the soul is to serve. To the degree we forget our spiritual nature, we want to enjoy. But real enjoyment comes not by taking, but by serving. Srila Prabhupada, he found unlimited ecstasy in giving Krishna, in love for Krishna to others. In taking drug addicts, alcoholics, social outcasts, people who are suffering of the most terrible conditions of life, and upgrading them by giving them love for Krishna. In the 1960s, the hippies were considered the biggest problem in America. They were considered complete social outcasts. They rejected every normal function of a society. And Srila Prabhupada, when he was asked by one newspaper reporter, he said, "Why are you preaching to these hippies?" He said, "I am coming to make the hippies happies, to turn them into actual responsible people within the society who are saintly persons. No illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating, willing to give their entire lives as a sacrifice to serve others by elevating their consciousness on every level and bring them closer to God." This comes when our heart is pure. We were discussing the pond of water. If every stone is put in the same place, all the circles will be in harmony with each other and expand and expand and expand. If the circles are in different places, then there is simply chaos. our propensity to love, our propensity to serve, if we all commonly understand the central focus, God or Krishna, who is common to every living entity, there can be harmony within humanity. In your noble institution of the Rotary Club, I see that the symbol is a wheel. What makes a wheel functional? The wheel is functional because the whole wheel is centered around the center. What is it called, the center? Axis. Axle. The axle is the center of the wheel. Because the whole wheel is revolving around one axle, the wheel moves in harmony and can actually move forward and forward and forward and go so many places and do so many things and perform so many functions. But what happens if there's 20 different axles in one wheel? Can't even imagine what would happen. The wheel would be completely dysfunctional. Couldn't move. So the great power of the wheel is in how every part of the wheel is centered by one axle. In the same way, society can actually move forward together in a progressive way, in a harmonious way, when we are all revolving around the same center, and that center is Krishna. And how to share that center with each other? By coming together, like tonight, and discussing these spiritual topics, and by chanting the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So how does all of this discussion we have been sharing with you tonight relate to the original topic of preparing ourselves for the 21st century? The predictions that many are giving are a result of a dysfunctional and unharmonious human society who is living on the basis of an illusion and who are not centered in truth, compassion, and love. All of these catastrophes are simply the karmic reactions of a godless civilization. But we can see from two points of view. The power of God can intervene and change providence. If we can somehow or other propagate truth, we could change the course of the future of the world. And that is a reality. However, even if these things do come by the will of providence, we do not have to be affected by it. We could be transcendental to it by understanding our eternal nature, and we can help the world. However many people we have the power, individually and collectively, we can help others to actually find real peace and fulfillment in their lives and actually perfect their human existence. And at the time of death, whenever it may come or however it may come, we can be reunited with Krishna, the Supreme Truth. So real caring can be on many levels, on the physical level, on the emotional level, on the economic level, on the social level, or on the spiritual level. But all these various levels or aspects of human existence are all like a wheel centering and revolving around the truth or Krishna. So let us fix our consciousness in that truth. And that the love of that center expand from our hearts to actually really care and do something wonderful on every level of society with love for others. And like that great rotating or rotary wheel, let us move forward as a society centered on truth together harmoniously. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna. If anyone would like to ask any questions, I could try to answer. Is there any questions?
Hare Guru, Maharaj, in the beginning of the lecture, you mentioned the example of Shibi Maharaj, was a very true king who cared for the each and every living entity more than his own lives. Simultaneously, we have an a story of Dasharath Maharaj, and who went in the forest for hunting, I suppose, and by some mistake he killed a human being, and still the Supreme Personality of Godhead chose him to be his father. I didn't understand. He was also a true Kshatriya, true king. In fact, that was Ram Rajya, going to come. And yes, Shibi Maharaj is a Kshatriya, so compassionate, and Dasharath Maharaj.
They were both equally compassionate. But you see, Kshatriyas sometimes they will go to the forest, because Chat means to protect. Kshatriya means one who protects society. The great kings are meant to protect. So two things. One is that oftentimes dangerous animals who are actually aggressors, they are to be, human society is to be protected from them. Protection, real nonviolence, doesn't mean not to harm anyone. It means to protect people from aggressors. If someone comes to rape your mother, nonviolence doesn't mean, oh, I will not touch you. It means taking to violence if necessary to stop the aggressor. Is that true? So similarly, sometimes dangerous animals are causing aggression to human civilization, and therefore the Kshatriyas hunt for the protection of human society, not for the sake of killing. And also, to maintain the spirit, that chivalrous spirit, Kshatriyas, as a service to society, will sometimes act in that way.
Sir.
Yes?
How can these service organizations like Rotarians or Lions can play an important part in society in spreading the message of this goodwill which you have said this evening?
The Rotary Club, Lions Club, is doing very noble work, and we are very respectful and appreciative of that noble work. However, we should all be looking for deeper and more complete means by which we could really serve society. And as I was trying to explain, to the degree we have knowledge of truth and we have love for that truth, to that degree, we will be empowered by God to do greater and greater and greater service to humanity and all living beings. So if we can center our consciousness in Krishna and purify our consciousness with Krishna, we can individually and collectively increase our service, not only for the body and mind, but for the upliftment of the suffering souls of humanity. And that is the most perfect and complete service. Does that answer your question? Yes?
How would you integrate science and religion in?
How do we integrate science and religion? Real religion is a great science. Religion is not just a sentimental form of faith. Religion is the highest science if it is presented properly. There are various physical sciences. Biology, chemistry, and then there is more subtle forms of science of understanding the mind, psychiatry, psychology. And real religion, as propounded in Bhagavad Gita, is the science of understanding the soul. The science of understanding the very source of consciousness and scientifically understanding how our consciousness or spiritual nature is integrated with the body and mind. Bhagavad Gita teaches the most perfect, complete, and deepest of all sciences. Now, how to integrate the physical sciences of this world with religion? If we understand the science of the soul, we understand the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to achieve unlimited happiness and love through reconnecting our existence with God and living in harmony with God. And the various physical sciences and technologies that are being created in human society, if they are used for that purpose, then there is harmony. The quality of a religious person, a real religious person, is compassion. If the various forms of education, technology, and science that are being developed today were being utilized by people with real compassion, then they would be doing great work for improving the quality of life. But if the results of these scientific experiments and discoveries are in the hands of people who have greed and pride and envy, then they will create great destruction within the world. The great scientists Oppenheimer and Einstein, they actually contributed to the discovery of nuclear energy and creating the atomic bomb. But they were not doing it for destruction. They were actually noble-hearted souls who were trying to extract the energy of the atom for the welfare of humanity, thinking so many incredible advantages can be there to provide energy for the betterment of society to others. But when it was created, it was taken completely out of their hands and given to military. and they used it to create bombs. And actually Einstein and Oppenheimer were both students of Bhagavad Gita and the Vedas. And when Oppenheimer saw in the deserts of America the atom bomb being tested, he thought of the verses of Bhagavad Gita. When Arjuna was seeing the universal form, he was seeing all living beings being destroyed by this form. He saw a light that was so bright and so burning that it appeared to be the light of destruction. And that was the first words he spoke, was the verses of Gita. And then he went on a massive campaign to take this atomic energy away from the government. So if love of God, love of all living beings, and real compassion and real care, which is the product of real religion, is integrated with material technology, then we can do great things for the world. But if it is not, then all of this technology will only create destruction. Our Guru Maharaj Srila Prabhupada explained that the greatness of India is its spiritual culture, and the greatness of the Western world is its material culture. Spiritual culture gives vision to society. Material culture gives physical strength to society. He said, India is a culture with very good eyes, but like a lame man. Very poor. And the Western world, places like the United States of America, they are very, very strong, stout bodies, but spiritually blind. There's no direction, there's no vision of reality or truth. He said, if the lame man with good eyes gets on the back of the blind man with a good body, the two of them together can actually do great things. Similarly, Western science and technology and the spiritual vision of India, if they complement together, they could actually do tremendous benefits for the whole of human society and all living beings. But India's great contribution to the world is in its spiritual vision. We may compete technologically with others, but that's not what the world needs of us. We can train so many tens and thousands of computer technicians and programmers and send them all over the world to help people's programming, but that's not going to improve the quality of life. One Indian, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, went to the Western world with transcendental knowledge and he transformed millions of people's lives. What to speak if thousands of such Indians were practicing and speaking with a compassionate, loving heart, truth, and teaching people how to integrate that truth with the technologies of this world. There can be a great renaissance of spiritual prosperity on the earth. Does that answer your question? Is there any other questions? So at this time we would like to invite you for kirtan. The curtains will open and the lights will go down, and I'd like you all to kindly chant very sincerely together for the pleasure of Sri Radha Gopinath. Thank you very, very much, Hare Krishna.